Well, morning, everyone. First of all, before we go ahead, can you make sure our mobile phones are switched off or on flight mode, as it does affect the recording? If you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 15. So I miss the cares and the ups and downs in the business of life. I believe that there's special seasons where, like, you know, we should focus our minds. I think times like New Year, where, you know, people are, well, these days people go out doing revelry and things like that, but for the believer, anyway, we should take those times to refocus our thoughts and to focus on where we are and to focus on the Lord. Otherwise, you know, we're in danger of drifting through life. The men of Issachar, they said they were people who understood the times. And in this season, we're celebrating the resurrection, Easter, we're Holy Week, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to go back and to focus on the first things, on the main things, like the main thing and the main person of what Christianity is all about. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15 from 1 to 10, and then we'll pray. So if you can stand for the reading of God's word. I'm reading from the New King James. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that which I preached to you, which also you received, and which in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. I'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time, and I pray for your blessing now. You grant us understanding. You would help us, O Lord, to focus on what's really important. I pray that you reveal your scriptures to us, you reveal the person of Jesus Christ to us, and I pray for those here who don't know you, that, Lord, salvation will come to this house today, that you would save souls, you would glorify yourselves, that you would help me, O Lord, to lift you up. And your word says, if you be lifted up, O Lord, you will draw all men to yourself. I pray for your grace now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided my sermon into four parts. So verse 1 and 2, the people to whom Paul is addressing in this passage. Verses 3 to 8, the person whom Paul is talking about and what that person has done for you and I and its importance. Third part is the effect it had on Paul and what you and I can learn from that. And lastly, just applications. And I'll give some applications as we go along as well. So the first part, I wanted to talk a little bit about Corinth. So Corinth was the very important city in ancient Greece. It was a bustling hub of worldwide commerce, you know. Also very degraded culture, a lot of idolatry, a lot of perversity, but this is out of this wicked place. God used Paul to preach the gospel to plant a church there. And in many ways, it's symbolic or it's similar to Manchester, really, because Manchester is a bustling city. You know, a lot. I think there's a plan in a couple of years' time for a new train line, fast train to London and stuff. So more businesses are going to be coming to Manchester. But Manchester also, you know, a place of great perversity, great wickedness. And it's in this setting, you know, Paul planted a church and he writes to the church. And he says, you know, brethren, so to the brothers and sisters there, he says, I declare to you the gospel, which is verse 1, which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. So some of your translations, the ESV, I think, says, remind you of the gospel, which I think is right given the context. But no, this wasn't the first time that Paul had preached the gospel to them. So he said, I preached to you. Obviously, the church was established through the preaching of the gospel. And God, in his wisdom, uses the foolishness of preaching the good news to save those who believe. But Paul was a man who was about the gospel, was a man who was about Jesus Christ. The gospel, for those who don't know, it means the good news. And Paul, even earlier in the letter, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this was not a message which they weren't aware of. Paul had preached it to them regularly, you know. But he said, in which you received, in other words, what they believed, what they put their trust in, what they put their hope in, the only reason and the only way in which they were right with God. And Paul goes on to say, and in which you stand. So the basis for which they were right with God. Another way of putting it would be the only way they were forgiven by God. It was the same message Paul had preached before to them. So it was not a new message. And it's the same message in application for us. It's the same message which we started the Christian life and which we stand now before God and which we would walk the Christian life. Our standing before God is purely on the basis of the person or who he is, Jesus Christ, and his work, and what he has done, which I'm going to talk about in the coming verses. Verse 2, Paul says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And the thing that struck me about that verse is what saved. What a marvelous word. Saved. What sweetness is contained in that single word if we're thinking it right, if our souls are in the right place. There are two types of people in this text. In fact, the two types of people in this room. You're either saved or you're the lost. To be saved is to believe, in other words, to trust, or to put your hope in being forgiven by God only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Again, we're going to talk about that in the following verse. You know, and one of the evidences that you are saved is that you are holding fast that word, the gospel, now. Paul says, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. I think the ESV says you are being saved. I think it's the same thing. There's salvation. There's no salvation in any other message. There is no name under heaven by which man must be saved. Which tells me, the verse also tells me, there are some people who do not hold fast that word which is preached. To quote Matthew Henry said, the saving truth of the gospel must be fixed in our minds, be much in our thoughts, and maintained and held fast to the end if we would be saved. They will not save us if we do not give attention to them and yield to its power and continue to do so to the end. He only that endures till the end will be saved. There are many, maybe some people here, you know, who believe in vain, as Paul said, you know, that the truth of the gospel has not affected your heart and your life, and as a result, you are not saved. Even though you've heard this message before, maybe you've been to this church before, and you've heard the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done. R.C. Sproul said, there's a big difference between believing God and believing in God. It's a massive difference, an eternal difference. You can believe in God, but that's just demon faith. Even the devils believe. It's about believing God and believing what God has done, as in the only way you can be right with God, that is to believe God. There's a massive difference. certainly there have been people in this church who have come to this church who have, you know, believed for a while. But as we've seen, when trials and persecution has arisen, as the Lord said, for the word's sake, they've walked away from the Lord. They've walked away from Christianity. They believed in vain. Others have let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, you know, deceitfulness of other things, to come in and to choke the word, and have proved that they are not saved. They've believed in vain. And there's a very real danger amidst, as I said in the beginning, the cares of this life, the busyness of this life, the ups and downs, the work. Maybe you've got, I don't know, you do a very long shift of your work and things like that. Whatever it is, even good things, even good blessings can come and choke the word, and we will not, and we can be people who do not hold fast to the word which is preached to us. So I think there's a warning there, you know. He who believes to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. And I think, brethren, we should take heed. So what is this message we are to receive? Let's look at verse 3. This is the second part of my sermon, from verse 3 to 8. For I delivered to you, first of all, as of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So I want to talk whom Paul is talking about, the person Paul is talking about, what he has done for you and I, and its importance. Paul says, of first importance. So rest assured, whatever God calls first importance is something you and I should take heed to hold dearly to. To quote Matthew Henry again, he says, there are first things in the gospel, things that not only come first, but are first in importance. Not all truths are of equal value. There are some which we must know in order to be saved. And there are others which we may be ignorant of and yet be saved. The truths given by Paul are those which tell us of Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. And we should be sure we understand these great teachings. So what I want to do, I want to talk about who Christ is. Obviously, I can't do that exhaustively, but I want to say something about who Christ is and what he's done. And actually, what sin is, because I fear this is where many people go wrong. The word Christ means anointed one. It's his title. So Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. He's the one appointed by the Father and the only one by whom we can be reconciled to God. Christianity is about the person of Christ, person of Jesus Christ, and what he did, which the verse tells us that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. So let's consider a few things about him. Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and promises. We can go back all the way to Genesis 3:15, you know, the seed of the woman. Genesis 17, the seed who he promised to Abraham. You know, the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, and numerous other scriptures. Isaiah 53 is a big one. But Christ is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Everything, the whole Bible speaks about Jesus Christ. He's the only way we can be reconciled to God. He's the only way we can be accepted by God. To quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, he himself, Jesus Christ, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying on that verse says, anyone who says a thing like that must be looked at and considered. If we value our salvation and we want to know God, we must listen to such a person. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he says, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As I already said before, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We consider Christ's power. It says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. You know, even further down in our chapter we're looking at, verse 25, says, he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Martin Lloyd-Jones said again, everything that happens in this world is under his control. Everything without exception. Christ is reigning over you. You might not acknowledge him as such, but Christ has dominion over you. Let's consider Christ's origin. Christ is eternal. He's the second person of the Trinity. You know, he's the creator. The Bible says he created all things. He's the creator and the sustainer of the world. Every breath you take, Christ is given to you. Christ gives you, and Christ upholds you. But in his great love for us, you know, he loved us and he took on human flesh and dwelt among us. This is the teaching of the incarnation. Jesus was born of a virgin. He came and he lived a sinless life. He went to the cross as a substitute for you and I and all those who will put their trust in him. The verse says, what did he do, actually? It says, you know, he died for our sins. I think we need to consider a little bit what sin is. So what is sin? To sin, put simply, is to break God's laws in our thoughts, words, and actions. Everyone who sins breaks the law, and in fact, sin is lawlessness. 1 John says, J.C. Ryle said, you know, before you build a big building, you must dig deep if you will build wide. If you will build high, sorry. Your foundation must be deep if you're going to build a very high building. Is the analogy there. And you need to understand the seriousness and the magnitude of sin if you're going to understand and appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. Sin is, you only need to pick up your Bible, even just Genesis, just read Genesis and think that God wiped out the whole world, save 8 people, because of sin. That's how serious. Imagine if we heard today that London was wiped out because of the sin they committed. And we will be, it will be all over. There's been a terrorist attack recently, sadly. A lot of people have lost their lives, but it's just 30 people. I think about 30 to 80 people, I think. I'm not quite sure of the figures. But it's all over in the news, BBC News 24/7, Sky News, everywhere. You know, but the Bible says God wiped out every living thing on the earth because the iniquity, the sin of the world, because of the sin had grown so great. A lot of people are deceived because they don't take seriously the lost person, the person who is not saved, the person who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. A lot of people are deceived as to think sin is not serious. It's only a little one. That's generally what people think like. They might not even say that, but that's how they act like. I met somebody last week on my way to work, and he was going for a cleaning job. I think that was his first time. He said, "You just come from Spain." And he had just a printout of the place. He didn't actually have the right address. So I was trying to look for the place for him on my phone, Google Maps on my phone. And so we kind of eventually found the place. And I said to him, "What time do you start work?" And he said to me, 7. And I looked at the time. It was like 10 past 7. So you're going to be late. He says, "Oh, don't worry. I'll just tell them the bus is broke down." He says, "Let's ask." Natural man, it's just a little lie. It's certainly that person is not a believer. Because being just so naturally, the outflow from his heart was just to tell a quick lie, it's okay, it's fine. But Bible said God doesn't wink at sin. You want to see how serious sin is, look at the cross of Christ. Sin is that bad that God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. The verse also says, according to the scriptures, I've already mentioned before that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about him. But it's important to note that Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 is probably the best chapter on this. That Jesus Christ fulfilled all the scriptures, everything he did, his coming, his life, his atoning work, which he did on the cross to pay and to suffer the wrath of God on our behalf, was all prophesied in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. What about the resurrection? The verse also says he was buried and rose again. So what's the significance of the resurrection? A fulfilled scripture. God's word always comes to pass. We often, you know, many of the hymns we sing, thankfully today, we sang a few hymns about the resurrection, but our hymns are full of the story of the cross. You know, we come to Christ as sinners for forgiveness. We don't think too much, however, of the blessings that come to us from his resurrection. But if he had died only and he had not been raised from the dead, he could not be the Savior that we need. It's a great thing for us that we have a Savior who was dead and is living again. We have a living Savior. It's not a dead Savior. One blessing, another blessing that comes from the resurrection, that Christ knows the way of death, just as he knows the way of temptation and the way of sorrow. You know, he can guide us when we come to pass that dark valley. And everybody here, at one point, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Death is going to come. But Christ has gained the victory over death. He proved himself stronger than death. You know, he could not be held by it. The chapter further down, I don't really want to go too much into it because there's a lot there, but Paul in this chapter was dealing with, as well as proclaiming the gospel and the resurrection, was dealing with some people who didn't believe in the resurrection. But, you know, the resurrection is important, and without the resurrection, the preaching of Christ would be useless. You know, all of us would be, me proclaiming to you that Christ is risen, I would be a false witness of God if he wasn't risen. You know, faith in Christ would be useless if we don't have a risen Savior. When no one would be redeemed from sin, there could be no forgiveness from sin if God had not accepted the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. For this message is what you and I must believe, we must put our trust in, we must hope in, for being right with God. It was said, I was reading about the attack there in Brussels, and it said some of the men, they weren't really Muslims, but as in by their lifestyle, they used to, you know, do the things that Muslims shouldn't do, in terms of going out, drinking and things like that, but many of them were on the wrong side of the law. And when they got caught, some of them went to, I think one of them at least went to prison. And the cleric was saying, it's only when they got to prison that they discovered Islam, and a way to atone for their sins was to do this deed, was to become radicalized. But the message of the Bible says the only way you can be right with God is trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Not self-atonement. There's nothing you could ever do. Certainly not blowing up other people and killing other people will pay for your sins. But it just goes to show, Jesus said, you know, you are deceived not knowing the scriptures. There's a principle there. Many people are deceived trying to atone for themselves by doing crazy things, and this is what sin does. Verse 5, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So what can we learn from these verses? Again, these verses point to the historical facts of the gospel. The witnesses of the resurrection. He didn't appear in a secret cave, but appeared to many, you know. The appearance of Jesus Christ after his resurrection during the 40 days he remained on earth were to make it very clear to human witnesses that he really was alive again. You know, he met his disciples and friends at different times and left none of them in doubt. And this is written, is recorded for us for our instruction. We have a risen Savior. Verse 5 said, he was seen by Cephas. And if you remember Peter, Cephas, this is Peter. When Jesus appeared to him, remember the story of Peter. Peter denied Christ bitterly. You know, he said, he was saying with oaths and curses that he did not know Christ. And he didn't know Christ. And a little later, Jesus looked at him, and that broke Peter's heart. Peter wept bitterly. But that same day, Jesus died. So imagine the grief You can only imagine the grief that Peter must have been going through. He had done a great wicked thing, really treacherous, really, to the Lord. And now Peter, well, from Peter's view anyway, he would never have, he would never again see him to ask for forgiveness. But how glad Peter must have been that morning when Jesus stood before him. You know, now Peter could get forgiveness. Now he could really understand what Christ had been telling them before his death, that he was going to go to the cross and be raised again. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So again, what can we learn from these verses? One, the effect of the gospel on Paul. Paul realized the great mercy which God had shown him, and he remembered what he was before he was a believer in Christ. He didn't fall into despair, you know, but the grace that Christ had on him, you know, stirred him up to zeal. Paul always remembered the wicked things he did before he became a Christian, and that kept him humble. You know, but it didn't just keep him humble, it also stimulated him to work for Christ. It's a story of an old story of some soldiers who they failed once in battle. They proved that they proved cowardly, or they acted like cowards, and said the slander of their good name stung them to the heart, that they waited for an opportunity to burn out the disgrace. And so when the time came in the battle, they did they fought valiantly, they fought heroically. The recollection of how they acted cowardly, you know, stirred up energy in them for them to fight heroically the next time the opportunity came. And so it was with Paul. You know, he became far more earnest, you know, than otherwise he would have been, because of the constant remembrance of his past life. But who here, if you're a believer, who here has not done some things to cause Christ pain or to grieve Christ? Well, those things should not make us fall into despair, but should stir us up, you know, to be more zealous for Christ. We should be more loyal and devoted because of the remembrance of the unworthy things which we've done, which Christ has delivered us from through his death on the cross. So I want to just give some application, some other things we can glean from these verses. We should be thankful for the privilege of hearing the gospel regularly. It's a great blessing that we have in this church, a faithful pastor. We get to hear the good news of God's redeeming grace regularly, and we should rejoice, you know, of God's grace as revealed to us in the person of his Son. Paul says, you know, "I declare to you which I preached to you." So Paul, it wasn't a one-time message. Paul regularly reminded them of the gospel. Again, he said before, you know, "I desire to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." We should behold the glory of God as revealed in the gospel daily. The verse says, you know, "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You know, "For I delivered unto you what I also received of first importance." And I guess following on from Brother Kofi's sermon 2 weeks ago and Brother Addy's sermon, it says that we should be thankful for Christ, you know, but and also we should be praying for one another, and we will grow more and more in knowledge of Christ, knowledge of what he has done for us. In studying these verses, I was just overwhelmed pretty much just about what Christ has done. There are a lot of things which I could say or I can say, but would be here for hours and hours, but about the atonement, about substitution, you know, about just the person of Christ, just who he is. I think that that book that we're going through as a church is really, really has been a real blessing, the Martin Lloyd-Jones one, because he flushes out all these things. But yeah, we should remember things of first importance. it's very easy to get sidetracked. It's very easy. What's his name now? John Owen said, you know, we can be spiritual sluggards. There's a lion in the road because we don't want to exercise our minds to think on the great things of the gospel, to meditate on the glory of God as revealed in the gospel. Should cause us to hate sin. Christ died for our sins. So how can we take sin lightly? If we love Christ, if we've been redeemed, you know, by his blood, if he's done all this, he had to leave the glories of heaven to come to pay for a penalty for our sins. Can we be trivial about sin? It should cause us to hate sin. Sin is harmful to us, and obviously it does not honor God. It should produce humility in us. As Paul says, like we look at the example of Paul, says, you know, the least of the apostles, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And the remembrance of, you know, our past life and what we used to do as a Christian, it should drive us to our knees. Really, we should be humble minded. We should labor because of how precious Christ is to us. Zeal, again, following Paul's example, Paul says, you know, while I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So we should be laboring for Christ, you know, remembering what the things of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, should cause us to labor more, you know, to tell people about Christ, to live a holy life, to be more devoted to Christ. It says in Psalm 56:13, it says, you've delivered my soul from death. Will you not keep my feet from falling? So to trust God more. God has done the most important thing that we needed, which is forgiveness of our sins and atoning, paying the penalty for our sins. Can we not trust him now for the little things, whatever trial it is? You know, he has done the most necessary thing, and he has bound himself to us. We're so united with him that he will take care of us. He will look after us. We shouldn't distrust him. He who started a good work in you will finish it. We start by Christ, we continue in Christ by the gospel, and we will finish by Christ, because that's what we're standing in, the gospel. I want to speak to those of you who don't know Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, remember, God in his mercy provided salvation for mankind, but he did not do it for the angels, the fallen angels. The angels do not have any atonement, any way of being forgiven. But God in his mercy has provided his son, and it is utter suicide, really, to not trust in Christ. You're doing harm to yourself by not believing in what God has done. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. And this is what, and this is who God calls you to believe. There is no other way. You cannot be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible calls you to repent from your sins. Turn away from that thing which God hates, and put your faith in Christ Jesus, and God will accept you, and God will forgive you, and cleanse you from all your sins. Don't waste your life. Life is too short. Don't waste your life. I'll close with a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, because underpinning all these verses is the love of God, and God's grace in sending his son. Where it says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is there anything greater than this, that God should take your sins and mine and put them on his son, and punish his own son, not sparing him anything, causing him to suffer all that you and I might be forgiven? Can you tell me of any greater exhibition of the love of God than that? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you again for the love and compassion of your heart. that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Lord Jesus, that you died, you were buried, and you rose again according to the scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it, your spirit would use these words to increase our faith, to trust you more. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, to not be spiritual sluggards in the sense that we let the cares of this world and the things of this world so clog our hearts that we don't make time to focus on these things, and the things that are really important. I pray for those who don't know you, you'd have mercy, Father, you'd have mercy. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.